Let's turn in the scriptures together. Our Old Testament reading is from Ezekiel chapter 17, on page 1204 in the Pew Bible. The Lord God in this passage is planting a shoot. We're going to be thinking about seeds a little bit later on in Mark's Gospel. God plants a shoot, a seed, a sapling in the ground, and it grows up into this glorious tree that fills the earth, and the birds come and nest in its branches. An image that Jesus takes up in one of the parables we're going to be looking at this afternoon. Ezekiel 17, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set forth an allegory and tell it to the Israelites as a parable. This is one of the Old Testament parables. There aren't many of them. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. A great eagle with powerful wings, long feathers, and full plumage of varied colors came to Lebanon. Taking hold of the top of a cedar, he broke off its topmost shoot and carried it away to a land of merchants, where he planted it in a city of traders. He took one of the seedlings of the land and put it in fertile soil. He planted it like a willow by abundant water, and it sprouted and became a low-spreading vine. Its branches turned toward him, but its roots remained under it. So it became a vine and produced branches and put out leafy boughs. But there was another great eagle with powerful wings and full plumage. And the vine now sent out its roots towards him from the plot where it was planted and stretched out its branches to him for water. It had been planted in good soil by abundant water so that it would produce branches, bear fruit, and become a splendid vine. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Will it thrive? Will it not be uprooted and stripped of its fruit so that it withers? All its new growth will wither. It will not take a strong arm or many people to pull it up by the roots. It has been planted, but will it thrive? Will it not wither completely when the east wind strikes it, wither away in the plot where it grew? Then the word of the Lord came to me. Say to this rebellious people, do you not know what these things mean? Say to them, the king of Babylon went to Jerusalem and carried off her king and took her nobles, bringing them back with him to Babylon. Then he took a member of the royal family and made a treaty with him, putting him under oath. He also carried away the leading men of the land, so that the kingdom would be brought low, unable to rise again, surviving only by keeping his treaty. But the king rebelled against him by sending his envoys to Egypt to get horses and a large army. Will he succeed? Will he who does such things escape? Will he break the treaty and yet escape? As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, he shall die in Babylon, in the land of the king who put him on the throne, whose oath he despised, whose treaty he broke. Pharaoh with his mighty army and great horde will be of no help to him in war, when ramps are built and siege works erected to destroy many lives. He despised the oath by breaking the covenant. Because he had given his hand in pledge and yet did all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. As surely as I live, I will repay him for despising my oath and breaking my covenant. I will spread my net for him. He will be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon and execute judgment on him there because he was unfaithful to me. All his choice troops will fall by the sword and the survivors will be scattered to the winds. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain, on the mountain heights of Israel. I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the forest will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. Then we turn to the New Testament, to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we're going to take up the reading from where we left off last Sunday when Caleb was preaching to us the parable of the soils. Mark chapter 4 from 21 on page 1429 in the Pew Bible. Jesus said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." And with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the word of God. Last Sunday afternoon, Caleb introduced us to one of Jesus' parables, the parable of the different soils. We had the solid soil, the shallow soil, the superficial soil, and I think it was the substantial soil. It was an S, but I can't for the life of me. If it wasn't substantial, it was something very much like that. The soil that produced the great harvest. And the parable was helping us to understand the kingdom of God and the gospel seed that Jesus was sowing. We come this afternoon to the next set of parables. And you can think of it either as three parables, or you can think of it as an image or illustration followed by two parables. I'm going to say it's an illustration followed by two parables because the story isn't introduced in the usual way. The kingdom of God is like such and such. But if you want to understand it as a parable, then I'm not going to have any great objection to you. In any case, all the stories are about how the kingdom of God grows. That's the theme that ties them together. And the first of those illustrations or parables is all about hidden light. Look at verse 21 and following. Jesus said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." And even at an initial read, we've got a good idea of what Jesus is saying, don't we? Who's got a powerful halogen torch at home? Anyone got any powerful halogen torches when you go camping? No one has any of them. Okay, well, you imagine I've got this powerful torch here, and I've got like the lens cap, you know, the cap, the cover on the end that protects it. Well, look at my powerful torch. What a stupid torch. How stupid could you be? Or who paints the light shades around their lights at home black? You ever heard of anyone painting their light shades black? Unless it's going in a disco room or something like that where you want to have a little bit of light but not very much. You don't go to a light shade and get on a ladder and paint it black. What a stupid thing to do. Who's got a headlamp? We've got lots of headlamps. How many people, when they want to see with their headlamp when they go camping, put it in their pocket or in their shoe? No, Jesus said that would be silly. Don't be silly. The purpose of light is for it to shine. And yet I think there's a little more going on here. Because when Jesus speaks about this lamp, when he speaks about this light, I think he's actually speaking about himself. Who is the light of the world? Why, it's Jesus. Jesus is the lamp. Jesus is the light. And is his light hidden? Well, actually, it was. His light was hidden. You've read the Gospels. You know the script. Jesus healed the man with leprosy, and he said, "Don't tell anyone." Peter, James, and John witnessed the transfiguration when Jesus was transformed in glorious white light, and Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone until after he had been raised from the dead." Jesus encounters demons. We're going to run into some of those just in chapter 5, a demon-possessed man. Jesus encounters demons, and he instructs the demons, "Do not tell other people who I am." They knew who he was. "You are the Son of God." He forbids them, "You may not speak my name." Jesus does hide himself. He hides his lamp for a time. The kingdom of God is here, but it's a little bit of a secret. And Jesus is determined that for the most part, the light remained hidden for a time until his mission to die on the cross had been accomplished. Then, Jesus says, what was hidden is meant to be disclosed. What is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. And so the kingdom grows when hidden light is brought out into the world. Now is the time. If anyone has ears, let him hear. Now is the time for the good news of the kingdom to be proclaimed. Repent and believe the good news. That's now out in the open. But be careful how you listen. Consider carefully what you hear, Jesus continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. And these words come to us this afternoon and find us in a very, very privileged position. We have so much to hear. We have so much access to good teaching and gospel truth. And Jesus says, listen. Listen to what is good. Listen and you will grow. You will keep growing and you will receive more. God will give you more, and he'll give you more as you take what you hear, you receive it and you put it into practice and grow through it. Gloriously good. As the kingdom grows, not only out there in the world, as the kingdom grows within you, the kingdom of God is within you, says Jesus. The kingdom grows. But ignore the truth, fail to put it into practice, fail to properly hear, to truly hear, and you will wither and stagnate. So listen, simple message from Jesus. Listen, listen to what Jesus has now revealed. For the kingdom grows through what is heard. The kingdom grows through the light that was hidden and has now been gloriously exposed. But there's a second perspective on kingdom growth here in our text, and I'm putting it like this. I'm calling it automatic growth. Automatic growth. The kingdom grows automatically. Look at the first of the parables with me. Jesus also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Man scatters seed on the ground. And night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Last Sunday, we looked at seed being scattered, and the point that Jesus was making there was the differing soils that the seed falls on. Some falls on the solid soil, some falls with the rocks, some falls on good soil. And Jesus is scattering seed again in the second story, but here's a different focus this time. The farmer scatters some seed on the ground, and then he goes to sleep. Later he gets up, back to sleep, getting up, back to sleep, getting up, day after night, day after night. And the point of Jesus' parable isn't that laziness is good. The point of the parable isn't that the farmer is lazy, in fact. The farmer gets up each day. And Jesus doesn't tell us that part of the story, but we can presume that he does the sorts of things that a farmer usually does. We're not told otherwise. He doesn't seem to be lazy. But I think the point of the story that Jesus tells isn't, in fact, what the farmer does. The point of the parable is this. The seed sprouts and grows, and grows up and eventually is harvested, even though the farmer hasn't got a clue how it happens. Now, I suppose that some of you do have a clue as to how it happens. Yeah? Maybe you looked at the life cycle in high school science. You know about the conditions for germination and how much moisture a seed needs. You know what the ideal growing temperature should be. You might know about those things, but I skipped high school biology, so I haven't got a clue. Beyond knowing that germination is the big word that we use to describe what that is, I'll be honest, I don't have a clue how it all works. I just know that you go down to Woolies and you buy carrots and lettuce, and somebody did something, and I mean, you see them growing on the road to Brisbane, but look, other people know how it works. I don't need to know everything. I just need to know where to buy it or where to get it. And that's the point that Jesus is making. You see, the farmer doesn't have to know how it happens. He just sows seed and does regular farming stuff. I assume he does some weeding or I don't know. He just goes to sleep. He gets up and does his thing. And look at verse 28. And all by itself, the soil produces grain. That's incredible. All by itself, automatically, is the word that Jesus uses here. Just happens. And isn't that true of kingdom growth as well? Jesus' point. All by itself, one day you realized that you had made a commitment to following Jesus. How did that happen? Maybe the seed was planted in your life by your parents, and you listened and you watched, and one day you found that the seed had grown up and it produced a harvest in your life. Or maybe the seed was planted in your life much later on in life. Perhaps it wasn't an impressive seed, but someone said something. And amazingly, incredibly, because it wasn't a very impressive thing that they said, amazingly, incredibly, the gospel grew in you. But becoming a Christian was the last thing on your mind once upon a time. But you woke up one morning and you found yourself wanting to follow Jesus, wanting to trust Jesus, committing yourself to Jesus. And it wasn't a pushy religious salesperson hawking their product. It was just a simple conversation. It was just a fragment of the Bible. And without knowing how, your life turned around and you realized you were following Jesus. And you don't know how it happened, because the gospel produced a harvest in your life automatically, as it were. And friends, isn't that such an encouraging theme for us to reflect on? Because for a start, what it does is it takes the pressure off us. Gospel growth in the lives of other people doesn't depend upon you. It never has. It never will. You just scatter some seed, and I suppose, like the farmer, you get up and you water it You water like just like you water your garden. You pull out some weeds that might be like an objection to Jesus. But the seed germinates and grows and is harvested. And it certainly wasn't what you said that made the difference. There was nothing impressive about your words. And yet at the same time, it was what you said. God used the seed that you scattered, that you planted, through His power, not yours. Through the power of His word, not the power of your word. In a week's time, we are scattering gospel seed here into our local community. In Glenvale and Toowoomba, we've been scattering leaflets and flyers. Now, Facebook has been spreading the word for us automatically without paying them any money whatsoever. Later this evening and tomorrow, we'll scatter some Corflute signs and a big banner on the fence of the school. And then we'll pray. We'll pray that God will remarkably, incredibly, how He does it, I don't know. He will bring non-Christians to an event celebrating the coming of Jesus. We'll pray that the words that we sing and the questions that we ask and the comments that we make will somehow, even though we don't know how, will cause seed to sprout and grow into a harvest. Automatically, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And doesn't that give us hope to persevere? Doesn't that encourage us to keep on speaking to our families and our friends, even though the seeds are below the surface and there's no sprouts coming up at all? Because we haven't got a clue how the seed's going to germinate. And we don't need to know either. We just know that gospel seed germinates automatically when God's involved and when God makes it grow. And in that, we rejoice. That's good news. And then finally, we rejoice also in a glorious future. Look at the last of the parables with me. Again, Jesus said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." You know, I was curious as to what a mustard seed looked like. And so I went and bought a packet. I've got a packet of mustard seeds. How many mustard seeds do you reckon are in here? 100, 3,000, any other guesses? Lots? Lots. Yeah, there's lots. About 1,400 seeds in here. Who'd like a mustard seed? I'm gonna give out some mustard seeds to you all tonight. And I can't say for sure, I'm just going to have to get the sellotape off. I can't say for sure that these are exactly the same sorts of mustard seeds that were in Jesus' day. But I'm going to give each one of you a mustard seed. There you are, John. You can do what you like with a little bit later on. Here's two seeds for you. One and one. I'm going to give you three. There we are. And you can pass them on to Mum and Dad. Three mustard seeds. There we go. Going to have three mustard seeds down here. Aren't they? Oh, what are you? I'm just, there we are. Three mustard seeds here. We'll get a, oh, that's four. Take one back. And so your question was, how did I know how many mustard seeds there were? Is that the question? The packet says there's 1,400. Now, Bill, I'm surprised you didn't know how many gospel seeds there were. How many mustard seeds there were, because here we are, Jenny, I've got two for you. Pass one along. Two more, one there, two there. Got a couple more here. Oh, Mel nearly lost his seed. And two more final mustard seeds there, two there. I want you to take a good hard look at your mustard seed. This will be good for salads and sandwiches, just by the way. Salads and sandwiches. What's the first thing? I can't put these back in the... Oh, maybe I can put them back in the packet. Give me a few. We might have some mustard plants sprouting from up in the pulpit in a few weeks' time. What's the first thing you notice about that mustard seed? Yeah? Oh, it is incredibly, incredibly small. That's what we notice about the mustard seed. It is so incredibly tiny. Insignificant, maybe, is the word we're looking for. Very modest, promising little, a humble beginning. Jesus says, this mustard seed that you have is like the kingdom of God. Small, humble, unimpressive in every way. And that's certainly what I think the disciples would have felt like when they started out on this exercise, on this enterprise called planting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ after he had risen from the dead. I mean, just think about it. Is there a mission agency behind them? Are there any church structures? Is there any positive momentum, positive press? No, they've just got a message about a suffering servant of Isaiah 53. You see, when it begins, mustard seed is this incy-wincy tiny thing that you have in your hand in front of you, that if you're not careful, it'll roll off and you'll lose it altogether. But in the right conditions, mustard seed can grow as high as 15 feet. That must be close to being, I reckon, from the floor to the ceiling. 15 feet, the tallest of Middle Eastern plants. And the birds come and rest in its branches. The allusion back to Ezekiel 17. God plants a kingdom on top of a mountain and all come to benefit. The birds come and enjoy shade and shelter and protection. The peoples of the world come to God and find blessing as they join with and become part of his people. And Jesus' message is surely this, that we should be filled with optimism and hope. For the disciples, God was doing something in Jesus which might have seemed so very small and insignificant, such a humble beginning. But what God is planting in such a small way is going to become something grand and glorious. Just as God took one man, Abraham, and multiplied him into a nation, God now takes one man, Jesus, and multiplies him out into all the world. And Jesus' disciples needed to know this. After Jesus was gone, they were going to be the seeds of the church. And they weren't especially impressive people. They weren't, for the most part, well-educated. They weren't wealthy. They weren't influential. But despite all of these small things, insignificant things about them, Jesus promises he's going to accomplish something incredible. And that is exactly what has happened today. We, in our own small little way, all the local churches around the world added up together, we are part of a church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is difficult to number. By some estimates, some 2.4 billion people around the world self-identify as Christians out of a world population of 7.7 billion. 2.4 billion Christians, a third of the world. 2.4 billion people who identify as people who love and follow Jesus. Now, of course, and you're thinking this too, of course, some are almost certainly a nominally Christian. They have the idea that becoming a Christian is a little bit like you come to church and you become a Christian, just like, as Keith Green once said, that's a bit like saying that you go to McDonald's and you become a hamburger just when you walk in the door. That's what some people think a Christian is. We know that 2.4 billion is too high. But all the same, it's encouraging, isn't it? And it should encourage us, and it needs to encourage us, because today we need encouragement, because it's so very easy for us to lose sight of what God is doing in his world. We can look around our own country, we can look around Australia and feel like a bit like the disciples in Jesus' day. The church doesn't seem especially significant or influential. certainly doesn't feel like we are raised up upon a mountain and all the nations and all the peoples are streaming into the doors, breaking down the doors to get in. That's not our experience, is it? Perhaps it seems to you that the kingdom of God is at a standstill in Australia or slowly retreating. Maybe you're someone who gets discouraged at the changes you see in society. And you're worried about the world that your children are growing up in. Although I suspect parents have always worried about that for their children, whichever generation they've been in. But friends, what this parable teaches us is that it is right. It is right for us to hold on to optimism. It is right for us to hold on to hope. It is right for us to hold on to God's promises, to grasp them. Because from insignificant beginnings, God does amazing things. And we are part of a kingdom that is growing and one day will fill the whole earth, as Psalm 72 says. King Jesus will rule from sea to sea. Earth's remotest empires shall his empire be. That means that we can and should expect the gospel to flourish in this world. We should have hope and optimism at how God is going to use his gospel, his seed, to produce the growth and convert the lost. So we should continue to be involved in outreach and mission as we're doing again on Sunday with our carols in the community. We should be living within the script that God is writing for this world. But we are on the right side of history. History is moving in our direction, in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever you might see with your eyes. Friends, Jesus' kingdom has a glorious future. And so, bottom line, we live by faith, not by sight. We take the light and the lamp of Jesus, we let it shine. We watch God use our very humble farming. We plant the seed and go to bed and wake up. Let the gospel do its work and come to a harvest. And we anticipate the growth of the kingdom to be a tremendous blessing to the world. And so, friends, we pray as Caleb and the words of Jesus taught us to pray this morning. May your kingdom come, O Lord. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's pray.